إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. So allow me to congratulate each and every one of you on the birthday of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Of course, before I congratulate you, I should congratulate the Imam of the time, the Prophet of Allah, Imam Ali and Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayhim ajma'in. Actually, all of the Ahlul Bayt are very excited at this time. All Muslims all over the world are excited because the grandson, the first grandson of the Prophet of Allah, has been born from Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. When he was born, inshallah, Allah accept, of course, all of our celebrations. And when we celebrate, we are acting on an important Quranic principle, the idea that Allah has told us in Surah Hajj that we should glorify His signs. Allah says in Surah 22, verse number 32, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever glorifies the signs of Allah, the sha'air of Allah, this is actually from the taqwa of the hearts. So it's for the sake of Allah that we glorify these individuals who are the representative of, or the representation and the corporal form of everything good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from His servants. Inshallah, Allah accept this act of worship from all of us, inshallah. When he was first born, Allah sent Angel Jibreel from heaven with a gift for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a silk cloth from heaven, actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He chose the name. Imam Ali, when Prophet Muhammad asked him, what name have you chosen? He says, I don't go before you, Ya Rasulullah. And he said, I don't go before Allah. And Angel Jibreel revealed to the Prophet that Allah had chosen the name Hassan for his grandson. He resembled Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his facial features and his akhlaq. Of course, when we say that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam were happy, and the idea that they're all celebrating now at this time, the idea is that the whole family loved him and appreciated him. One beautiful story from the life of Imam Hassan when he was very young. They said that he was about 7 years old, and he used to go to the Prophet's presence. He would sit in the Prophet's presence, perhaps in the mosque, and he'd hear the revelation. He would hear the Prophet of Allah telling the new verses of the Quran. He would memorize them right there, and then he would go home. And when he went home, he would share them with his mother. So when Imam Ali alayhi salam would go visit Lady Fatima, he would find that she knew the latest ayat, and she would ask her, where'd you learn these? He says, from Hassan. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he himself wanted to see this. So what he did was he hid in his house, let's say behind a curtain. He was hiding in his house. So Imam Hassan, he went over as usual. He's listening to the Prophet. He hears the latest verses of the Quran, and then he comes back to the house, maybe running quickly back to the house to tell his mother what's the latest. And he is about to begin explaining the latest verses of the Quran, and he starts stammering. And his mother's surprised, why are you stammering? He says that, I feel like there's a big person, an important person, a Sayyid, and this person is watching me. So Imam Ali alayhi salam came from behind the curtain, from wherever he was hiding, and he came and he kissed Hassan alayhi salam. One thing you and I should know is that if we do this act of generosity, meaning we over and do our responsibility to glorify the signs of Allah, to make the Ahlul Bayt happy by being happy when they are happy, And being said, of course, when they are said, we should know that the Ahlul Bayt, and of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll repay us generously for what we've done. Whatever little we've done, let's say inshallah Allah gave us the tawfiq to recite some poetry. Hopefully for some of us at our homes, our wives who are sitting in the homes, they were able to make the house a little bit different because of this day. Our children, they were able to do whatever part they could, any part, any of us could, to do to commemorate this occasion. We should know that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam are very generous, and whatever we've done, they will do much more than what we've done. We can't imagine what the reward will be like for doing this on the Day of Judgment. One lesson again from Imam Hassan. There was a slave girl who worked in the house. She had the honor of serving Imam Hassan. And one day, to show her love and appreciation for the Imam, she gave him apparently some flowers. She gave it as a gift to the Imam. And then the Imam, when he saw what she had done for him, her act of love, he reciprocated that, and then he set her free in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the companions was there, and he was surprised. He watched this whole scene transpire, and he said, "What just happened?" And then the Imam explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us to be that way. He says, أَدَّبَنَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Allah has done ta'dib of us. Allah has trained us in this way. And of course, you and I should be like this. If a family member, someone who, let's say, even if we were estranged from them, we didn't have the best relationship towards them, they make a step towards getting to us, make sure that we do more. We learn from Imam Hassan in this way. He quoted that verse of the Quran where Allah explains that if someone gives you a tahiyya, then you ideally should respond with a better tahiyya. Brothers and sisters, I also want to remind all of us about the idea of going to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and asking him for our needs. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam could perform miracles with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Hassan alayhi salam is no exception. We should be going to this generous Imam and asking him for our needs. Once Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that a group of people came to Imam Hassan and they asked him to perform a miracle like one of the miracles that his father had performed, Amir al-Mu'mineen had performed. Imam Hassan asked them, he said that, "If I do it, will you believe?" They said, "Yes, we will believe." And then his miracle was that he brought a man back to life. He brought a man back to life. And maybe you've read that Imam Ali alayhi salam, once he brought a youth back to life who had been dead for 41 days. He brought him back to life, bi'idhnillah. The same way that Isa alayhi salam in the Holy Quran, he was able, bi'idhnillah, to bring the dead back to life. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were the pinnacles of divine perfection manifested in human beings. They were able to perform these miracles with the permission of Allah. So we should go with confidence and ask Imam Hassan for our needs. Imam Hassan alayhi salam was renowned for his generosity. He's very generous. He's kareem. Brothers and sisters, hopefully we can believe this and then we can benefit from this and have that personal relationship with Imam Hassan, to do a little bit for Imam Hassan and then see the results of this. He was patient, or he was generous rather, even with his enemies, let alone his friends, let alone those who believe in him, who love him, who consider him an Imam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How generous is he with those people? Even with his enemies, the Imam was generous. Once, the Imam had a very beautiful mule, and Marwan bin Hakam, he wanted that mule. And there was a man, a friend of Marwan, who realized that Marwan wanted the mule of Imam Hassan, and he told him that, "If I'm able to get it for you from him, will you do three favors in return?" Marwan agreed. He said, "I tell you what the plan is. I'm going to go, there's going to be a gathering. And there's a gathering, and Imam Hassan is present. What I'll do is I'm going to go over and I'm going to start remembering or mentioning the manaqib and the fada'il of Quraysh. But deliberately, I won't say anything about Hassan ibn Ali. You also be there in that majlis. When I speak, then you reprimand me, you reproach me. Why is it that you haven't said anything about Hassan?" So Marwan agreed. It happened that there was a gathering, and Imam Hassan was also sitting there, and this guy was there, and Marwan was there. So the guy, Abu Atiq, he came and he started praising Quraysh. And Marwan, according to the plan, he said that you haven't said anything about Abu Muhammad, Imam Hassan. If you haven't said anything about Abu Muhammad, he is unique. The fada'il that he has, no one has. So the man, the clever man, he said, I was talking about the nobles and the notables of Quraysh. If I was talking about the Anbiya, then I would have mentioned Hassan ibn Ali. Then I should have said that he is above and higher than them. So the session ended. Imam Hassan left. He went outside and he's mounting now. He's on his mule and the man follows him. He comes to Imam Hassan and Imam Hassan turns back and he smiles. He knows this guy's tricks. He says, do you want something? He said, yeah, I'd like to ride that mule. He said, shamelessly, Imam Hassan went and he gave him the mule. So Imam Hassan, even when it came to those who were insincere, let alone the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, those who follow the Ahlul Bayt, those who are obedient to Ahlul Bayt, of course, the Imam is going to be more generous to you and I, inshallah. One thing that happens is that you and I, we realize that we're very far away from Imam Hassan. It's even more difficult to be able to do ziyarah and make pilgrimage and visit Imam Hassan than it is to visit, let's say, Imam Hussein, let's say Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Both of these Imams or the other a'immah from Ahlul Bayt, it's easier to go over to visit them. But unfortunately, if we want to go, then you have to go to Saudi Arabia. Over there in Saudi Arabia, then you, those of you who visited, you see how the lovers of Ahlul Bayt are treated when you want to try and interact with your Imam. You know that the the shuhada are alive. Shuhada, let alone the Imam. You want to interact with your Imam, you want to say a few words to your Imam, even say salams to your Imam. Those individuals before, when you could go in, then they would stand in front of you and say all of those words. Now with the wall that's been created, the same Saudi Arabia that's murdering our brothers and sisters in Yemen, so you don't even feel right over there. Even if you're at the Prophet's mosque, you're not able to be comfortable to address Rasulullah or to address Imam Hassan if you're over there. So what do we say when we're so far? How can we address or have that personal relationship with our Imam when we're so far? Once one of the Shia wrote a letter, he addressed the same issue. He wrote a letter to Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And he explained to the Imam that sometimes one, apparently he lives far away from the Imam, he's writing a letter to the Imam. He says that sometimes you're far away from your Imam, but you want to write him. You want him to say something to then say to God. The Imam doesn't have power independently of Allah, but you want him to say something for Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your behalf. But you're not there, you can't. You feel a lot better when you're standing in his presence or when you're visiting his shrine. Listen to the answer of the Imam. The Imam said this, إِن كَانَ لَكَ حَاجَةً. If you ever need anything, فَحَرِّكْ شَفَتَيْكَ. All you've got to do is move your lips. All you got to do is speak. The answer will arrive. فَإِنَّ الْجَوَابِ يَعْتِيكَ. The Imam hears. The Imam listens. The Imam knows. The Imam cares. So we can have this emotional relationship with Imam Hassan and benefit from the generosity of our Imam, even though we are very far away. Now, brothers and sisters, I would like us to get, inshallah, first myself and then all of you, two lessons from Imam Hassan. The first one is more related to our topic of moral excellence in times of trial and the idea that now we're living close with our family members and we want to, as the Quran says, that we should be rohama bainahum. Amongst believers, we should be kind to one another. And we want to use this as preparation for our salvation, the idea that we're preparing the grounds for the return of the Mahdi, inshallah. So what happens is, sometimes you and I are dealing with a family member, someone who's actually wronged us. They're not the one who... It's not the case that we're the one who necessarily has been aggressive or we're the one who has been disrespectful. Sometimes it's hard to find that inner motivation to be the person to take the first step to tie the ties of relationship with that person who hasn't been good to us. Sometimes it's difficult. What lesson can we learn from Imam Hassan alayhi salam? Once an elderly individual, an old man, came from Sham, where Muawiyah was ruling. He came into the presence, Imam Hassan was riding, and he sees the Imam, and as soon as he sees the Imam, he starts swearing at the Imam and doing la'an on the Imam. Imam Hassan didn't respond. When the man finished, he said whatever he had to say. The Imam smiled. He said salam to the man. And he said that, I think you're a stranger here. Perhaps you've been fed incorrect information. He said that if you apologize, we'll accept it. If you ask us for something, we'll give it to you. If you need a ride, we'll give you a ride. If you're hungry, we'll feed you. If you don't have clothes, we'll clothe you. If you're poor, then we'll make you free of need. If you're a refugee, you don't have a place to stay, we'll host you. If you need something, we'll take care of you. If you come to our house, we'll host you at our house. So on and so forth. And this man's just looking at Imam Hassan. I just finished saying the worst words you could say to anybody, to this individual. And now he's responding to me in this way, this kind way. The man broke down crying. He said that before this, you and your father, Imam Ali, were the most hated of Allah's creation to me. But now by this one act, you are the most beloved of Allah's creation to me. So what are some of the lessons that we get from this? Very quickly, brothers and sisters, reminders. One of them is the idea that humility, true humility for the sake of Allah, and it doesn't mean that we abandon proactive patience that we've talked about before. It doesn't mean that we don't, when the time is right, address the situation, but being humble, not having to respond, not being proud that why should I be the first person? We do our responsibilities for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if we're correcting someone, it's for the sake of Allah. If we're holding back because it's not right and the time's not there yet, that's also for the sake of Allah. Everything is for the sake of Allah. We're in the presence of Allah. We're a slave of Allah. We're reflecting the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what has Allah says, or what do the hadith tell us that Allah will do for us if we're humble? Hadith says, tawadha' lillah. You be humble for the sake of Allah, yarfa'ak. God will lift you. He will elevate you. We might think that by being kind, by taking that first step, by being the person who reaches out, who makes that phone call, I'm the person who's lowering myself. That's actually the opposite of what the Ahlul Bayt are teaching us. You be humble for the sake of Allah, and then Allah will elevate your station, as He did for Imam Hassan. Another lesson that we get, this is from our Prophet, where he tells us that one of the signs of being humble is this: أَنْ يَتْرُكَ الْمِرَاءَ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحَقًّا وَإِنْ كَانَ حَقًّا, in this hadith. One of the signs of humility, true humility, Islamic humility, is that the person abandons arguing for arguing's sake. Even if it's right. Haqq is on my side. I'm the one who's right. Right now the person can't listen. They can't hear. They can't say. Right now for me to get in that debate and defeat them even. Humility is that I abandon arguing for the sake of argument. Just to win. Allah doesn't like that. Mira, Allah doesn't like that. Humility is like Imam Hassan. Imam Hassan didn't say anything. I went over every wild thing he could say. Imam listened quietly, then he smiled, then he made that kind offer. The other reminder is that humility doesn't mean that, let's say as a leader of a family, I'm saying, well look, I'm supposed to be in charge of my family, I'm leading my family, why should I be humble with my children? A wife says with her, dealing with her children, why should I be humble? Right? Or maybe even with her husband, why should I be humble? Actually, humility creates love. Imam Ali says this, ثَمَرَةُ التَّوَاضُعُ الْمَحَبَّةُ. The fruit of being humble is love. We can't help it. We love those who are humble for the sake of Allah. for the sake of Allah. They don't say that I'm too big of a person, I'm too proud to make that first step or to do what's right or to say what's right or to apologize if I'm wrong. I don't say that because I'm a parent, parents don't make mistakes, they'll start to doubt the rest of what I have to say. No, if I'm wrong, I also say, parents sometimes make mistakes. Allah forgive me, Allah forgive all of us. Parents make mistakes. So that was a little bit about what we could use or what we can learn from Imam Hassan in our private lives. The actual second lesson is more about current events and using the situation that we're in right now, learning from Imam Hassan to break the curse and to hasten the reappearance of the Imam. One of the things that you and I want to do is that we want to explain to the people of the world why there's an absolute need for divine rule. We need the Mahdi to come back and to fix things. Of course, just praying for the Mahdi or wishing for the Mahdi isn't enough. We have to create the grounds for the Mahdi to return. That's why we're interacting properly with our family members. That's why we're trying to be representatives of Islam when we go to work. That's why we try and share the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt so that other people who are outside of the circle of Islam also know what the Ahlul Bayt have taught us. If they knew the beauty of our words, like we weren't in that one hadith from Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, لَتَّبَعُ, that the people would follow us. It goes something like this, لَوْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ, if the people knew مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا, the beauty of our words, لَتَّبِعُونَا, they would follow us. Definitely they would follow us. The Ahlul Bayt haven't been introduced to the world in the right way. Part of our job is to understand the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, and then after that to demonstrate them, not only with our actions, which we should be doing, but also with our words, and to share some of these words of wisdom. So I want to talk a little bit about the peace treaty of Imam Hassan and some lessons that we can get for the current times. This was one of the most important events in the early history of Islam. Imam Baqir, when he's talking about the event of the sulh of Imam Hassan, this is what he says. Wallah, the Imam swears by Allah, لَلَّذِي سَنَعَهُ الْحَسَنُ بْنُ عَلِيٍّ عَلَيْهِمَ السَّلَامُ, definitely that which Hassan, the son of Ali, did, he says, كَانَ خَيْرًا لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ, it was better for this ummah, مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ, than everything that the sun shines on. It was so important, so pivotal. Now I want to use one part of one dimension that we could say from this important, important lesson from what the Imam did. And what happens was that, I'll start off in this way. What the Imam did was that he began the work for continued the work for the establishment of the kingdom of Allah in the time of Muawiyah. When it seemed that all was lost, at that time, he went over and he established it. Because of the efforts of Imam Hassan, and I'll explain this inshallah, he was able to make Karbala be effective. What happened was, in the time, this is the part that reflect or is connected to current events, Muslims still hadn't understood how terrible secular governments are. In the time of Muawiyah, people were not clear that a government that's not divine, how terrible that is, what a tragedy that is, what a nightmare that is. Just like now, many Muslims are not aware of how terrible a secular government is. So what happens is, in order for the world to get ready for the Imam of the time, they have to want divine rulership. They have to learn it's the system of Yazid, not just Yazid at that time. Imam Hussein said this, وَعَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ السَّلَامِ, Islam itself will be finished, إِذْ قَدْ بُلْيَتِ الْأُمَّةِ بِرَاعٍ مِثْلِ يَزِيدٍ, if the ummah is afflicted, they have the bala of a leader like Yazid, the system of Yazid. Secular government, non-divine government. anyone who Allah hasn't chosen, Allah, God hasn't chosen this person as a leader, He hasn't sanctioned their right to rule, and this person assumes the right to rule, even if they're praying and fasting, let alone secular governments nowadays. So what we want to do is really to be able to kind of absorb this, internalize this, and then in our own way be able to articulate this to the people of the world. The system is broken. People are watching what's happening right now. We're watching the current president, what he's doing. We're watching at the same time what they're doing right now. We're all watching what's happening, what they did to Venezuela, what they're doing to Venezuela. Why is it that there's not uproar? How can we also watch the more recent attempts? They had the Green Berets, the small boat to try and go in and assassinate Maduro. Why is that okay? At the same time that you're not taking care of the people at home, wreaking havoc on other countries, sanctions on Iran, sanctions on Venezuela, supporting the Saudi aggression on Yemen, supporting Israel, and the crimes that they're doing to our Palestinian brothers and sisters, and everywhere else. Why are they in Syria right now? We're there to secure the oil. Why is that okay? Mankind has to wake up. Dhulm doesn't just happen in a vacuum that it's just a certain group of people, they get oppressed. We're all in this together. So what happens is, what Imam Hassan did was something very important. He helped us to expose secular governments forever, that we all realize how terrible and how wicked they are, from the best, apparently, of secular politicians to the Yazidis. So, now, there are some who, unfortunately, they don't understand the wisdom behind what Imam Hassan did, and instead they use it, they take down the character of the Imam in an attempt, out of ignorance, inshallah, most of this is definitely ignorance, justifying their own failure to do their responsibility, sometimes cowardice, by saying, well, no, why is everything Imam Hussein? We also have Imam Hassan. As if Imam Hassan alayhi salam was a pacifist, and Imam Hussein, nastajiru billah, he was belligerent. So one example of Ahlul Bayt, the belligerent Imam, and then on the other side you have the pacifist Imam who's nuanced, who's diplomatic. Some even go further than that. Instead of learning the lesson, Imam Baqir said this was better than anything that the sun had shined on for this ummah. Some people go over, they say that the same, not understanding. I hope this isn't something that they're doing deliberately. It's what some people are saying. The same way that Imam Hassan made peace with an open enemy like Muawiyah, he made peace with an open enemy. We can also make peace with an open enemy like Israel. We can give Palestine to the Israelis. We're following Imam Hassan. What kind of Islam? What kind of deen? Why destroy Ahlul Bayt for you? If you're weak, you're weak. Why destroy Ahlul Bayt? Do your responsibility. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, as the Prophet told us in the hadith, this is what the Prophet says. Khalaq Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Khalaqani Allah tabarak wa ta'ala wa ahla bayti min nurin wahid." Allah made me and my Ahlul Bayt from one light. They're all one light. They're all one individual. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his imam was Imam Hassan. He's also one of the people who supported the peace treaty and lived by it for 10 years during the lifetime of Muawiyah. Whatever we want to say about Imam Hassan, if we want to say he's a pacifist, he's a weakling, if we want to say that, then we should say that about Imam Hussein. Whatever we want to say, that's his imam. He supported the peace treaty. When those companions would say those terrible words to Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein would be the one to stop them. No, they were all one nur, all pursuing one goal, all working to establish the kingdom of Allah on the face of the earth. And for that reason, they were all martyred. Imam Hassan says this, مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَقْتُولٌ أَوْ مَسْمُومٌ. Each and every one of us is either poisoned or killed by the sword. What happens is that martyrdom was just simply not possible at that time. The conditions were such that there was no other way than that treaty, and the treaty was wise. He used it to expose secular government from then until the future. Why was it so difficult? Brothers and sisters, if we look back in the books of history, we'll see that Muawiyah was in Sham for 20 years. 20 years, that's a generation. During the time of the second Khalifa and the third Khalifa, Muawiyah stayed as the governor. The second Khalifa was very, when it came to other governors, if he saw that they had made a transgression, that they had taken wealth from the Bayt al-Mal, the public treasury, he would discipline them. He would remove them. Muawiyah, however, stayed. He stayed. He didn't have to worry about anything. From the central government, he was over there, able to go over and consolidate power for 20 years to raise those people in Sham who hadn't been exposed to Islam with Muawiyah's version of Islam. Those people who don't know anything, Muawiyah is their governor. For him, for them, he is one of the ashab of Rasulullah, a sahabi. Not only that, from the family of Rasulullah, because he's from Quraysh. More well known than other ashab. People don't know Abu Dhar, Salma, there are many other wonderful ashab. They don't know them as well as they know Muawiyah. So this individual, he's training them, he's teaching them, he's giving them his version of Islam. And in his own way, when it was appropriate, of course, it's secular government, it's not done qurbatan Allah, but when necessary, he would spend on them. They were looking for Muawiyah to take care of them. They're loyal to him. He was their governor. So what happens is, there were several factors that Imam Hassan had to consider when he wanted to take down this root and this source of corruption. One of them was the external threat to Islam. The Romans, when they realized that now Imam Ali has passed, there's going to be a struggle between Muawiyah on one side and Imam Hassan on the other, but to say the same name recognition as Imam Ali, no, there's no way. The same control over the forces, the same companions, many of them had lost their lives in those bloody wars before that. The Romans figured now is the time to wipe out the Islamic empire. So one is the external threat. From the internal threat, what happened was the Muslims under Imam Ali alayhi salam had fought three bloody wars, and they were tired of war. They were tired of war. They were sluggish. The Imam is... This is Muawiyah, he's that danger, secular government, non-divine government. The believers were slow to fight. It wasn't like he had a unified group of followers to fight with him. There were five groups that were under Imam Hassan when he's going over to take on Muawiyah, who's well established, 30 years older than Imam Hassan. Sahabi. Known, unified. In the camp of Imam Hassan, five groups. One group are the group that believe in him as Imam from Allah, but they're one group. Who are the other groups? There's so many groups, five groups. One of them were the Khawarij themselves. The Khawarij, not because of love of Hassan ibn Ali, out of hatred of Muawiyah, they want to fight Muawiyah, so they say, we're going to go over and we'll fight with you to fight him. But these kind of people, you can't trust these kind of people. Khawarij, that's one group. And we all know Khawarij. We all see now with ISIS. What is it like to have ISIS if they're your supporters? One group is Khawarij. Who are the other groups? Another group was people were confused. These people were so naive, they had lacked understanding. They were confused. Is Haq with Hassan or is Haq with Muawiyah? Okay, right now, he seems like he's a good guy. It's one group to go over and to fight. Another group were the people who were fighting just because there's material gain. You fight a war, you win. There's things to be distributed. There's materials after the war. There's shares. There's a lot. These aren't people you can't go to war with these guys. Mercenaries. We're fighting, but we're not fighting qurbatan ilallah jihadan fi sabilillah. No, we want to win. If we win, then we know that there's advantages too. So that's another group. The other group were people who were fighting because of tribal allegiances. So with your tribal allegiance, your tribal leader, who have they sided with? They've sided with Hassan. They've sided with Muawiyah. Big deal. It's not that you're not an ideological soldier. You follow the tribal leader. The tribe, our tribe is doing this. So again, if that's your rank and file, how do you go over and go to war? Not that Imam didn't try. He tried to get these guys to fight. He tried to explain to them what the situation was. On top of all of that, if that wasn't enough, then he also had treacherous companions and even military leaders, even his generals. I'll give you an example. With those tribal leaders that I mentioned, some of the tribal leaders wrote letters to Muawiyah saying that we will capture him and deliver Hassan, Imam Hassan. We'll capture him and deliver him to you, or even we'll just kill him. And Muawiyah is sending those letters to Imam Hassan. You want to come fight me with these guys? So from one side, you have these kind of guys. One of the people that he chose was one of his relatives as a general. That general was bribed by Muawiyah, went over to Muawiyah's side. Bribed. Muawiyah, his agents were there in the camp of Imam Hassan spreading rumors. Those loyal generals that remained, they're spreading rumors that these guys have sided, they made peace with Muawiyah. They're over there. So the soldiers are losing morale. What do we go? Who are we fighting? Are we with them? Are we against them? Who's with us? Who's against us? People are already sluggish. They don't want to go to war. All of this fitna. In addition to that, Muawiyah's people even spread rumors that Imam Hassan had made a peace treaty with them before the peace treaty. The Khawarij, some of them attacked Imam Hassan, physically wounded the Imam. People rushed into the tent of the Imam. So now with these kind of people, how do you go over to fight Muawiyah? And on the other side, what did Muawiyah do? Muawiyah goes over and sends a blank piece of paper with his signature under, his seal. Whatever you write, I don't want there to be war with the Muslims. Whatever you write, I've already accepted it. Whatever your preconditions are, I don't want there to be war with the Muslims. And people didn't know how wicked Muawiyah was. So under these circumstances, do you kill off, or do you prepare the grounds for people to realize the system is broken? The system of Yazid is wicked. Imam Hassan did that. He prepared the grounds for the later. He took Islam, which had started out as an ideological movement, and then took on the form of an Islamic government. He took it back into being a resistance movement and prepared for the long game. So what happens is that under these circumstances, he goes over and he signs the treaty. But how did he use this to expose secular government, liberal government? What he did was he made it clear when he signed the treaty, he told these people, they're never going to honor the treaty. So there's five important things we can go over and read about them. The things that he went over and said, Muawiyah has to do these particular things. He can't appoint someone afterwards. The government's going to go to me. They can't attack the followers of the imam. This and that, he went over and made those fine things, but he made it clear that they would never abide by and never honor these clauses of the treaty. He made it clear that the government of Muawiyah was so wicked, he would have fought them, he would have destroyed them, but he didn't have followers. And people would all witness this. He was over there, he would give fiery speeches, the people would be shouting, "We want to stay alive." I don't have followers. I don't have fighters. If I had fighters, I would have fought them. This is a wicked government. It's not okay. I don't have any followers, so He warned them also that they wouldn't find prosperity under the leadership of Muawiyah. And he warned them that the threat was to the religion itself. These people couldn't see. They still think he's the uncle of the mu'mineen. He's one of the writers of wahi. If that had been spread about him already, right? They're thinking, this guy? And this is exactly what happened. So after the peace treaty, right? Then Muawiyah himself, he took God as his witness. And he took the Syrian notables as his witness. And he swore by Allah to act on the treaty exactly as it was written. So even now, the people in Sham need to wake up. He swore by Allah in the presence of all of them, I'm going to act on this treaty letter by letter exactly as it was written. So what happened was, when he breaks the treaty, even in the eyes of the people, everybody can see now, secular government, la aymana lahum. They don't honor their treaties. Afterwards, after the speech, after the people had gathered, Muawiyah came forward and he gave a speech. Went to the pulpit, went on the minbar, and he didn't mention the stipulations of the treaty. He went so far as to mock them. He said, "I didn't fight you for the sake of prayer and you making the hajj or paying zakat. I knew you would do these things. I fought you so that I would make you obedient, so I could rule over you." Secular government. Okay, you mix a lot, fast, hajj, these things. That's up to you. I don't care about those things. Obedience. Brothers and sisters, as we've learned from the verses of the Quran, obedience to anyone in disobedience of Allah, according to ayat of the Quran, is shirk. Quran says, لَإِنْ أَتَعْتُمُوهُمْ, if you obey them, you are mushrikun. Obedience, not just worshiping a stone idol. What is Muawiyah saying? Secular government. I didn't fight you. You could pray, fast, hajj, zakat, who cares? I fought you so you obey me. He said, know that whatever conditions and treaty I've agreed with Hassan ibn Ali, I've put them under my feet and they have no value whatsoever. People, now you see what secular government is like. This is 1400 years ago. Now you and I, how many secular governments have we seen? After the ceasefire, this is also interesting. The people who were unwilling to fight, remember one of the things Imam Hassan had explained to them was the idea that you're not going to have prosperity under this government. The system is broken. It starts off with disobedience to Allah. And you think, oh, I can get some crumbs. It's here to oppress. It's here to oppress. Right now, how many Americans, you and I, were living here, how many of the local population is living from check to check? Yes, there's illusion of democracy. The idea that we can, you know, for those foolish people who go to the Capitol with their long guns and threaten. But where does the power lie? Is it really to serve the people? Or is it like Fir'aun? In the time of Fir'aun, he divided the people into groups. And he used those same words. These people are here to threaten your way of life. You know what he did though? Those same people refused to fight under Imam Hassan. The Khawarij rose up. And they attacked Kufa. When they attacked Kufa, first Muawiyah went and he sent a battalion of his Syrian troops to to fight them. The Khawarij defeated them. After that, he told the Kufans, he said, you go over and you better fight the Khawarij and defeat them. He said, otherwise, your lives and your properties are not safe from my government. And the people went over and they fought them. Before, they were sluggish with war. We don't want to fight. Now, under those threats, their hubb of dunya makes them go over and fight. And what reward is there for fighting for Muawiyah, strengthening his kingdom? Many Muslims, current events now, they haven't understood that the Democrats and the Republicans are both tawaghit. You and I are never supposed to forget that Allah in the Quran commands us to do kufr to the taghut. We're supposed to believe in Allah and do kufr to the taghut, Ayatul Kursi. So what happens is that Muslims trust one group over the other. They think maybe this will help and assist, but it's like Malcolm X explained to black people a long time ago, that the Republicans and the Democrats are the foxes and the Republicans are the wolves. Sometimes the liberals are more dangerous than the Republicans. People run from the snarling wolf, from the growling wolf to the smiling fox. But it doesn't matter, they both eat you in the end. They're not there to help you. So, when we see secular government, let's not even get to some of these individuals. Let's start off with some of these celebrity Muslims. People like Ilhan Omar. So, Ilhan Omar, and it's very clear when we say secular Muslims, we should know that someone who picks and chooses with Islam, the part of Islam that's in my interest, I accept that. The other part that's against my interest, I reject that. That goes against Western human rights. So then what's the Quran is barbaric then? It's all well known, her stance on the LGBT movement. Very well known. So now we're all seeing where she goes over and she reverses stances. She signs the AIPAC letter to increase sanctions on Iran. The one place that we can say that we have an Islamic government, they're holding the flag of Islam, they're implementing the laws of Islam. She goes over and she says that, no, we have to put sanctions on them. So that's her. So she's not mu'min. Let alone, so that's the Muslim who is a promoter of secular government, like Muawiyah. Let alone the kuffar, progressives like Bernie Sanders. We've seen now how twice he betrayed his voters before he came to power. They have a saying, now Muslims, they say this, that if you fool me once, shame on me. If you fool me twice, shame on, if you fool me once, shame on you. If you fool me twice, shame on me. But the Ahlul Bayt have told us, brothers and sisters, is something different. Al-Mu'min, this is from Imam Sadiq, Al-Mu'min, and he explains in the hadith, la yusla'u min hujrin marratain. The mu'min is not supposed to be bit from the same hole twice. How many times the same hole, the same promises, the same lies, the same campaign lies? I don't know if I have to say anything about Joe Biden, or as Trump calls him, Sleepy Joe. I mean, the guy's a gaffe machine. We've seen his record. And that's why it was treachery for Bernie Sanders to endorse him. And then you're seeing this Me Too movement, that military vigilante Me Too movement. What about Biden then? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So if this is how these people are, if this is what they're doing, if this is how they're running the country, if this is how they're running the country in crisis, if this is what they're doing to people overseas, if this is the history of this country,
to still believe in the system.
We need to question our own iman. The hadith says that the mu'min doesn't get bent from the same hole twice. The kufr to the taghut, that should be there. Whatever our political stances end up being, vote, don't vote, but the kufr to the taghut, the lack of trust, the open eyes to know what it is that we're dealing with. It's the enemy of the imam, this the opposition to the coming of the imam. We shouldn't be foolishly believing in it, thinking that it's okay, it's going to save us. Inshallah, Allah accept what was said, heard in His way. He make us, inshallah, amongst the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt. He make us those who pave the way for the return of the Imam, both in our actions and in our words, that we can share these truths from Islam in a coherent way with the people of the world so that they can also be saved. May He hasten the reappearance of our Imam. May He save the oppressed wherever they are, in this country, abroad, wherever they are, especially our Palestinian brothers and sisters, our Yemeni brothers and sisters, our Bahraini brothers and sisters, everywhere that there are oppressed in this world, the Kashmiris, our brothers and sisters in India, everywhere that there are mustad'afin and madlumin, we ask that Allah grant them relief, and that He make that relief the true relief, which is the coming of the Imam of the time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين.